Morning, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and we're going to be in the third chapter. So Revelation chapter 3, the third chapter. We're going to finish out our seven churches. The title of the sermon series is Seven, and so we have looked at the seven letters that God sent to seven churches in the Roman area. And so we're going to close out with the city of Laodicea today. But I want to begin with just telling you a story, is that there once was a man who was adopted by a princess. And the princess was the daughter of the most famous, or not really, well, he really was at that time the most famous man, but he was also incredibly wealthy. And so by being adopted into this family, this man was able, he was a kid then, but he grew up to become a man. But this man had the best of everything. So he had the best clothing. He would have lacked nothing. He had the best food off the king's table. He had absolutely everything that we possibly could imagine. But there came a time in this man's life who'd been adopted into this family who lacked for nothing. They had absolutely everything they could have ever wanted. This man said, I am going to give it, or I'm going to walk away from all of it. Is there anything in your life that you think, if you just imagine you were a bazillionaire, you had more money that you could ever spend in the entire world, you could just go and give as much money away as you wanted, and you still would have just countless money. Is there anything that you would walk away from that for? Is there anything that would be worth giving all of that up? Do you know who the man is that I'm talking about? Here's a hint. It's in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter. It's what we call the Hall of Faith. All right. So Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. I'm going to read that again just really quick. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What is worth leaving everything this world has to offer? His name is Jesus. And this is what we're going to look at today, is that we're going to look at a church that was incredibly wealthy. And in fact, they were so wealthy that they thought they could just, that was enough for them to be considered spiritually blessed. But we're going to see that that's just simply not true. In all of the books, all of the letters that we have looked at up to this point of the seven churches, we're going to the last one, and each one of those, Jesus is described to us in a different way. And then today, let's look at seeing how he is described in verse 14. It says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So we have, first off, the Amen is the equivalent to the word in Greek that's often repeated, verily. Right, so if you look at your Bibles, it may say, Jesus often said, over 25 times, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. And it's the same as saying, amen, amen, I say unto you. It is true, I say unto you. And what Jesus is really saying, that it is true. Look at John chapter 18, verse 37. This is Jesus talking. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness of the truth. So when Jesus speaks and when Jesus tells us something, it is the truth. It is the Amen. It is verily, verily, truly, truly. And then he goes on to be called the faithful and true witness. And so when Jesus is giving this title of Amen and the faithful and true witness, it shows that he points to the truth. When he is called the faithful and true witness, it means that what he says can be trusted. So what he tells us, we should listen and trust it. And the church at the Laodicea, this church has a false understanding about themselves. They look at themselves and they have a false understanding. And so Jesus comes and he's going to give them a true account. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I'm going to tell you the truth. He's going to point them to the truth. And then lastly, he's described as the beginning of God's creation. It's the intention of this verse is not that Jesus is the first being ever created. A lot of occult groups out there take that and twist it to mean something it doesn't mean. But instead, all of creation came from Him. It came from Jesus. He is the source of all of creation. In Colossians 1:15, it says this. And again, you could take this and twist it, but it says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that He is the firstborn. It just means He holds the title. He has the authority over all. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or denominations or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And so God's creation has its beginning in Jesus. And the purpose of creation is to bring glory to God, to point everyone to Him. And anyone who will go and study creation, you study things around you, plants, trees, everything, all of it points to an intelligent design. All of it points ultimately to a creator. And so where Jesus is the core of that, Romans 1:20 says, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. If you look at the things that have been made, it is pointing to a Christ. It's more pointing to a God, a creator. And so Jesus here is described as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the creator. And all of these point to God. They declare and they can confirm what He is and what He has done. The church, as Jesus' disciples, are to model Him, to do what God does, to do what Jesus does, and so we point others to God. That's why we exist, is to point people to Christ. And so let's take a look at this church in Laodicea, and let's see how are they doing in pointing people to Christ. So then we get to verse 15, and we have a description of the church. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So this city was located in what's called the Lycus Valley. This valley was made up of three churches, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And Laodicea was in the middle of these cities. So you have three cities laid out in this valley, and Laodicea is in the middle. Laodicea was known worldwide for having a great medical school. It's like Vanderbilt right there, right in Laodicea. So the world would come to get treatments. And so there's a good chance that if you had come to Laodicea to get some kind of medical treatment, that doctor would write you a prescription for hot baths, right? So you would go to Hierapolis, where you would go and you would be plunged in these healing, hot, sauna-type baths. And so so that people would go from all over, and that's what it was known for. And they had these hot springs, and you would kind of soak in the hot springs, those healing hot springs that you would go to in Hierapolis. In Laodicea, Colossae was known for its refreshing cold springs. So you got hot springs, and you got cold springs on either side of Laodicea. But guess what? Laodicea did not have a natural source of water. And so what they would do is they would have to pipe in water from Colossae. And it would be cold spring water. And so they would have these clay earthen type pipes that they would sit one behind the other. And they made this huge pipeline all the way from one city to the next. And so it would be this refreshing, cold, beautiful spring water, right? And it would make its way over mile after mile. And as it made its way, it got hotter and hotter, and eventually it would pick up sediments and dirt and stuff that's in the ground. And as it made its way to the city, when it arrived there, it was hot, dirty, and gross. And here's another thing about Laodicea water. Laodicea, again, didn't have a natural source of water. It had calcium carbonate. All right, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you actually take calcium carbonate to make yourself throw up, right? So if you actually drank the water in the city where you lived, it would make you throw up. And if you drank the water that they had piped in, by the time it got to you, it was gross. So when Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be hot or cold, that's what he's talking about. It's a reference to the city's water supply. I'd rather you be hot. You be hot, you be healing, you be, that, or you could be cold, or you could be invigorating, be one or the other, but you're neither. You're actually in the middle. You're lukewarm. You're gross. He literally says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. I find you gross. That's what he's saying to the church. So what does that mean to be lukewarm church? To be a church that Jesus literally wants to just spew you out of my mouth. But before we get to verse 17, it says, to spit out is to vomit, to reject with extreme disgust, to make the church makes Jesus sick. Like, think about that for just a second. When Jesus looks at this church in Laodicea, it makes him sick. Like, you gross me out when he looks at you. What does that mean? Verse 17, for I say to you, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. And so the church in Laodicea has an imagined sense of riches, of spiritual riches, which the church did not possess. They think they're one way, but they are not. They're the opposite of the church in Smyrna. If you remember when we looked at that church was incredibly poor, right? They didn't know how they were going to get their next meal, but they were incredibly blessed in the fact that they were faithful in doing the things that God had called them to do. They were rich in grace, is what it says. But this church in Laodicea lived in a wealthy city. They themselves were wealthy, but they didn't realize that they were in spiritual poverty. And so they could see that they could not see that they were truly wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They couldn't see it in themselves. And so here's kind of our first big idea, is that how does a person know their true spiritual condition? How do you know, or how do I know, that we're not doing exactly what this church in Laodicea is? How do we know that we're not in that type of spiritual condition where we've just fooled ourselves like they did? How do we know that we're not doing the very same thing? So how do we know that? So I want you to, let's look at Romans chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul is as a leader within the early church, and he's discussing the idea of the law. Right? That's the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the law. And he's saying, is the law good or is the law bad? And he's kind of having this discussion. And he says, what then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And so the law tells us what is sin. Don't do this, do this. Honor the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. You know, like honor your parents. Don't put anybody before the Lord. Don't commit adultery. All of the things that go along with the law. That tells us how Paul was standing. And look what he says later in verse 24. Once he's evaluated the law and he's looked at his own heart, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law allows us to see how sinful, wretched we are and how we need a Savior. That's the whole point of the Old Testament, is to point the world to the need for a Savior. The church in the Laodicea had a wrong understanding of their spiritual condition. As we're going to see, they had long ago left Jesus and his word out of the church. And so the word of God is the thing that helps us to evaluate our heart. And if they have left it out of the church altogether, how are they possibly going to know how they are? What's the gauge that they use? Church. We have to be careful not to ever become a church that has taken the Word of God and taken it outside. And what we're going to see eventually is Jesus is going to come on and knock on the door of the church. He's outside. Jesus is outside of this church. The Word of God is outside of this church. And so it has no way to evaluate themselves. And so they, when you don't have any way to accurately evaluate how you are, you tend to put your mind and thoughts into it, and they say, hey, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. We actually are rich. We're doing well. Thank you very much. We don't need Jesus. And so the people of this church were merchants. They were used to buying and selling. And in this way, they had accumulated large fortunes. And they said, for I am rich. There's no doubt these people had lots and lots of money. But theirs was of gold of this world. Camels would come covered with goods, would come and trade with them, and that's how they would have made their fortune. And they, Laodicea was known for the finest wool. And so not only did they have a medical school, they also had this wool that they were able to produce. It was a deep, dark, black in color, beautiful, precious wool. And so they would trade it. But that finest wool, they could not cover their spiritual nakedness. Right? And Laodicea, again, known for a medical center. But they didn't have all the salves and all the medical things they had couldn't cover or give them or fix their spiritual blindness that they had. Those of this church are warned by Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12. It's about a rich man who had amassed large fortunes, and he's like, I'm going to go on and build more barns because I've got so much stuff. And he's so focused on how am I going to hold on and expand and make more and more and more money. And Jesus says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This church is so focused on building a fortune here, they have neglected to consider eternity. So it kind of leads us to ask the question of, you know, is it okay to be wealthy? Absolutely. Is it okay to consider how do I build my portfolio? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with those things. As long as it's balanced with what are you putting into eternity? What are you putting forth into eternity? Because at one point there's going to come a time on this planet when all that stuff in the 401k and all, it's just going to go to nothing. Or whose will it become, is what Jesus says. And so verse 18, notice that Jesus does not command the church. He counsels the church. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. These business people were so used to dealing with this world that Jesus counseled them to change denominations. You need to change the denominations that you are using. The faithful and the true witness counsels them to stop dealing in this world's gold and began dealing with Jesus' gold. What's the difference between this world's gold and Jesus' gold? When you deal with kingdom business, you will have everything that you need in abundance. He will take care of all the things that you need. Your shame will be covered by righteousness. You will begin to see the world as God sees it. And He's going to allow you to begin to see things as they truly are, including our own hearts. But because they are rich, they could travel and see the wonders of the world built by man's hands. They could see unimaginable beauty and all these things, but yet be absolutely blind to what God could do through them. Right? They can't see the fact of God has a purpose and plan and is desiring to use them to build the kingdom, to do things that are of eternal significance. Instead, they are just focused on themselves. They are blind to what God has for them. A story that may help us understand this is in Matthew 19. This is where it says, behold, a man came to Jesus saying, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Right, so this is the parable of the rich young ruler, right? He's come to Jesus and he's like, hey, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments, right? Keep the Ten Commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what do I still lack? Now stop right there for just a second. Go back over that list and all the things that you know about Jesus. Did this man keep the law? No, there's no way, it's not humanly possible to keep the law. But he goes on. If you were to be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So take your wealth and your all the things that you've accumulated and sell it. Give that money to the poor. Now you've invested in eternity, but here's the big thing. Come and follow me. That's a call to be a disciple, right? You see that when Jesus calls the early disciples, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. You become my disciple and you follow Christ. Wealth gives us this false sense of security, right? If I've got a bunch of money in the account, then I'm okay. If I don't have a whole lot of money in the account, I'm not okay. I'm in a dangerous position. Right? That's a worldly way of seeing your life. The rich ruler could not separate himself from his wealth because that's what brought him security, that's what brought him purpose, and that's what gave him identity, right? I'm the rich guy. When I walk into the room, everybody knows I'm the rich guy. That's his identity. I can't give that up. If I give that up, I'll lose my identity. That's my security. That's how I know in this world that I'm safe. That's how I know that I'll be taken care of, is because of my wealth. Jesus says, no. He is the source of all of those things. So then he goes on. Jesus gives the church a way to fix their problem. So there's this church, and they've got this problem. They've got this false understanding of the world. And then he goes on to verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is described as moving amongst the seven churches, right? You have seven letters. He's moving amongst these seven churches, and he has a message to each one, a different message to each church. Most of them involve a warning of some kind. But this mighty God who comes and moves amongst the churches always comes in compassion and love. And he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. It's because Jesus loves us that he does not want us to go through life wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He loves us. And when he truly sees us as we truly are, he does not want us to stay in that condition. So he comes in compassion and grace and counsel. And he goes, look, you need to change. You need to repent. You need to be zealous. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But he comes to us with the answer to how we fix these life's problems in compassion and grace. And so, now imagine for just a second that you were walking out of this church and you saw your spouse out in the road out there completely naked. What would you do? Of course, you would run to them with a coat or a blanket, and you would try to cover them up. You try to cover their shame, right? You would cover them. You say, "This is not right. I can't leave you like this." Or if you saw, if one of your children had some kind of blindness that you know that you could get this medicine, what would you do? You would do whatever you had to do to get that medicine so your child could be cured of blindness. So Jesus, in the same way, comes to this church in compassion and grace and love, and he goes, I want to cover your nakedness. I want to heal your blindness. Jesus reproves and disciplines us so that we will change, so that we will become as he truly intends us to be. It says, so be zealous and repent. Repent, of course, means to turn immediately, stop what you're doing immediately, turn from this sin, turn from being spiritually lukewarm toward God, and be zealous for him. And so lukewarmness leads us to spiritual indifference and tolerance of sin in our life. When you are spiritually lukewarm, you become apathetic toward the Lord. He says, no, you need to be zealous. Stop being lukewarm and be zealous for him. Verse 20, for behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The church at Laodicea, Jesus is outside. Just think about for just a second. This is a Christian church, and Jesus is not even in the sanctuary, in the church. He's outside. They've locked him outside. And so he comes and he knocks on the door and he goes, let me in. And now you could say, no, I'm rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. I don't need Jesus. We don't need Jesus. We just leave them outside. Or you could begin to see yourself as you truly are, which is wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus will come into your life. He'll sit down and he'll begin to sort it out. And again, this conversation that once you sit down with Jesus, it's a long conversation. It's a lifelong conversation. Once Christ comes into our life and we sit down and he sups with us and us with him and we're having dinner and we're having this conversation, he is going to start a long conversation of your life becoming more like him. Jesus doesn't force himself into a person or upon a person or a church. He patiently knocks. He must be invited in. And then, once he's invited in, he becomes the center of worship. Our love for him, our passion for him, and no one is saved against his will. Like you have to invite him in. You have to ask him to forgive you of your sin. No one is made to be obedient who truly desires to be disobedient. If it's your heart's desire to rebel and run away from the Lord, he's not going to make you be obedient. He'll knock, but he's not going to make you. I wavered back and forth on kind of showing this, but Nick, I'm going to go ahead and show it. This is a YouTube video. It's of a show that some of you may have noticed. It's called Hoarders. Hoarders is a show all about people who hoard, right? So the idea is that their lives get to a place that it's just health-wise, there's all kind of health issues. There's all kind of stuff, and like this person needs help. And so that's kind of what the show is about. I want to give you about a 1 minute blip.
I've inspected your house, and good news and some bad. We still have some unsafe conditions with the animal feces and some unsafe material inside that has to be removed.
Okay.
The good news is the structure is good and sound. The floor assembly is good. I don't see any evidence of water damage. But I still have to condemn the property and not allow you to live in.
This is a very painful situation for people who love her. Some have given up.
At this time, I believe she's going to probably end up in a shelter for the local women's shelter. There's just been too much animosity right now that I don't want her to come to my house.
Some try to get closer.
Well, I try my best to be there for my mother. I'll do what I can to keep her alive for many years to come. Thank you.
But nobody can fix her.
I'm not sure whether she's willing to admit that she has a problem.
But she is a long way from getting well. I have no sense that she is really going to recover from this illness of compulsive hoarding.
So you have this person who begins to collect things, right? They begin to hoard things, and it begins to just gather in the home, and slowly over time, it's more and more and more and more stuff that's there, and they're not even aware it's there. And in this particular case, there's like 35 cats or something like that that's kind of within there. So you got all the stuff that goes along with that. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And this woman's kids come in and they're like, "Mom, we gotta change. We gotta help you." And she's like, "Get out of here." She doesn't want their help. And eventually, the state comes in and they say, "We're gonna condemn the home. All right, we're gonna condemn your home because of the condition. It's unsafe and all these different things." And I think that that's a picture of all of us, because we build sin, and sin builds up in our home, and we have all these little rooms, these compartments within our lives that we kind of put stuff in. And then we ask Jesus, we say, "I am a sinner," right? That's the first step of salvation, is we say, "Lord, I am a sinner." And we say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin," right? So behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he comes into our lives. He doesn't just say, "Oh, you're not that bad," right? "Oh, you're fine." No, he starts going to work, all right? And he works on this room, and then he works on that room. He's like, no, you got to give me the whole house. Not room, but I want the whole house. And he starts cleaning up. And that cleanup takes a lifetime, right? All of us are still going through that process of Jesus coming in and working through our lives and cleaning out the sin. But a person has to be willing to say, "I have this sin problem, and we invite Christ to come in. And once he comes in, he will begin that process of renewal and cleaning, because he's faithful. I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Now, I want you to think about this process of this church and what they're going through. You've got the one who was so gross that God wanted to spew them out of his mouth, right? I look at your life and the sin that you're doing, and it's gross. Then they invite Jesus in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. They invite him to come in, and who loves them and begins to discipline them, and they begin to change their lives. And eventually we're going to see they're going to sit on the throne of God with Jesus. They're going to be in heaven. They're going to have eternal life. So this is the picture for all those who place their faith in Christ. It's like, that's not like some woman that, I'm glad I'm not like her. We're all like her. Everybody is like her. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have those rooms in our houses, in our lives. He says, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, he gives life to our soul. He gives a new spirit, that we have new spiritual eyesight, and our shame is covered with Christ's righteousness. We don't have to be ashamed of our lives. He covers all of that. And what Jesus explains to this religious leader, this Nicodemus at night, in John 3:3, it says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen. I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must allow Jesus to come in and change you. You cannot do that yourself. And then look at verse 21. The one who conquers, this is the one who receives Christ, stays true to him, follows him all the days of their life. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Each of the seven churches conclude with a promise to the one who overcomes. There's promise. I would encourage you, take one of your devotions this week. Take a moment, get a pad and a pencil, and write down, go through those seven churches that we just went through, and look at the promise that he makes to you as a follower of Christ. There is promise after promise after promise after promise. And here, the promise, the last thing stated to the seven churches, is a promise that if they would listen to what the Spirit says, then they would sit with Christ on his throne in eternity. Has the Spirit spoken to you, to your true spiritual condition? It might be that you know the Lord and that you're walking with him and everything is wonderful. It could also be that you have never given your heart and your life to him, and you've said, I'm not really that bad of a person. Right? I've never really killed anybody, right? You've put this spiritual delusion within your life, and you've never given him your heart in your life because you think somehow when you get to heaven, you're going to say, I'm good enough. That's a lie. That's not true. You've got to have some way to truly be able to see yourself as you truly are. That's Scripture. If you've never given your life to him, but you're maybe not ready to make that decision, let me encourage you, go to the book of John. Read the book of John this week. And see, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart to see how you truly are. Can you see yourself for how you truly are? Have you received Jesus' free gift of salvation and been cleansed of all of your sin? I want to conclude really quick with a picture. This is William Hunt's famous picture, The Light of the World, I think is what it's called. But it's a picture of Jesus. It was painted in 1840, 1845, somewhere in that time frame. It's Jesus. He's standing at the door. This is based on this Revelation 3 passage. And what do you see with the door? First off, the door has no doorknob. There's no latch on the outside. This door has to be opened from the inside. The only way for Jesus to get in is for someone to open the door and let him in. And then also notice at the bottom left, there's all this like weeds and plants and stuff that's grown up in front of the door. It's been a while since Jesus has been into this room. So let me encourage you. Think about this door. Like, Jesus is not going to just come in. You have to invite him in. And if it's been a while since he's been in there, I think it is possible for the church to go, or even individuals over time, to push Jesus out, right? To slowly push him out, like, I got this, I'm good, I'm wealthy, I'm rich, I got my own stuff, I can handle this myself. And we stop trusting Christ, we stop believing, we stop looking to him to be our source of everything. I don't know where you are, but let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see. Lord, there might be people in this room that have never given their heart and their life to you, and they sense your Holy Spirit knocking on their heart's door, and they realize, I need to be forgiven of my sin. I have tried to do this in and of myself on my own. And friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner, but I believe that you came to die for me on a cross. I believe that I need to have my shame, my sin covered. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I need to see myself as I truly am. But Lord, I know that you love me and that you have a purpose and plan for me, and that you love me enough that you died on a cross for me. And so, Lord, I just pray for the person that needs to give their heart and their life to you, that they'll do that today. And Lord, I also pray for the church person in this room, Lord, that they've become way too self-sufficient on themselves and they've pushed you out. And they, if something needs to get done, we're not praying about it. We're not seeking your word about it. We just take it on our own. We put it on our back and we carry it. And Lord, eventually you just get pushed out of everything. Forgive us of that. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to not be lukewarm, but Lord, that we would be zealous for you. And Lord, we are so excited that we have opportunities to study and learn about how to share our faith. Lord, I pray this week you will help us to be zealous to do that. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.